just punch the bottom.
So we're going to read today from Matthew chapter 25 and starting at verse 1.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you, both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Would you pray with me? Father, your stories are always the best stories. But sometimes they're hard to understand, and sometimes we don't always see and immediately hear. So would you take this story about the wise and the foolish young girls and make it applicable not only to our lives, but also sear it into our minds that we can understand? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Semper paratus, the motto of the Coast Guard. Always ready, always prepared. It has been the guiding light for that service for well over hundreds of years. When those whose primary job is to go down to the ships of the sea, they're the ones that go out on search and rescue. They're the ones that go out and care. And for more than a century, the word spoken by a Coast Guard surfman at the scene of a boat launching has become the unofficial battle cry of the Coast Guard up to this day. In the teeth of an Atlantic storm, a large merchant vessel had floundered and a Coast Guard surf ship was about to go out in an effort to reach the ship and rescue the crew. As a reporter came to the scene, he asked the gentleman in charge why they were attempting the impossible task, the seemingly reckless task of going out to rescue someone who was absolutely certain to die. The surfman said, "All they told us is this. We have to go out. We don't have to come back." If anything characterizes the time that we have at this point, that is it. We have to go out. Whether it's to Vietnam, whether it is to Greylickville, whether it even is to the far slings of places like Kingsley, we have to go out. We have to go. If we're going to do that, we only have one thing we can do. We have to be semper paratus. We have to always be ready. We are expected to be prepared. Jesus told his followers repeatedly that we are to be prepared, prepared, prepared. We are to be aware and to watch. And interestingly enough, do you know what Jesus uses to teach us how to be prepared? He uses a wedding story. A wedding story. How many of you have planned a wedding? They normally now take what? How long does an average wedding take now to plan?
How long?
How long did it take to plan the Mitchell wedding?
2 months.
2 months. That's very short. In Naperville, you need at least a year. You need at least a year. You have so many things you have to think about. You have chair covers. How many of you ever thought about covering a chair? I mean, just for a day, not for like a long period of time. They have chair covers. It's not that the chairs aren't nice enough at the place that you're doing. You have to cover them up now. And then you have to have what kind of little knickknacks and little kind of treasures are going to be on there. You know, what kind of cameras are they going to have? What kind of little snacks? What kind of little this? What kind of flowers are they going to have? What are the hors d'oeuvres going to be like? What are the pre-hors d'oeuvres going to be like? What are the post-hors d'oeuvres going to be like? What is the main meal? What is the mid meal? How many meals are we going to eat? You even now have this thing called save the date postcards. Have you ever gotten one of the save the date postcards? Is that not a Hallmark thing? Well, Jesus uses a story about getting ready for a wedding. Now, you have to understand, the average bride in the day of Jesus started at about age 12 and went to about age 16. An old bride was 16 years old. A young bride was 12, somewhere in the middle, somewhere around there, kind of floats in the middle. That would be about right. A groom was between 18 years and 20. When they had the betrothal, and this was an arranged marriage, this is a marriage that mom and dad got together and said it would be best if you married that young man over there, and that's how it was. They went over to the father's house, and they had a celebration. The negotiations were there. He wants 2 cows and a goat. He says, fine. They have a drink. They go together. It's a celebration. And then the young man goes home where he prepares a place. Have you ever heard that term before? I go to prepare a place. John chapter 14. And Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you. And when I am ready, I will come back for you and I will bring you to myself. That's wedding language. And when the house is prepared, because I had to go home, when I got married to Sue, if I was a good Jewish boy, I would have to go back to Bob's house and I'd have to build my own house, which would take, I don't know, 40 or 50 years. And I would have to build my house and it would have to be built. I couldn't skimp on the process. I couldn't do it sloppily. I had to build the house. And when I was done, then I would go and get my bride and I would take her back to where I was, so she could live with me. Well, part of the process is, you know how a wedding celebration lasted 7 days? It started at night. And there would be a procession where the groom would be coming to the bride's house, and all of the bridesmaids would get out there. They called them virgins, young maidens. They would be out there, and they would have on long poles lamps that were drenched in oil. And they would lead and light the procession along the way, and they would go back for a party for 7 days, which is why when Jesus had the party in John chapter 2, it was an absolute social disaster that they ran out of wine. And Jesus rescued the party by bringing the best. 7 days. And Jesus says, once upon a time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And when the first time you read that, you're thinking to yourself, that is so strange. But the kingdom of heaven is going to be like 10 young women. And notice, it is not like the kingdom of heaven is like, it is the kingdom of heaven will be like. When God comes, this is how it's going to be. And he uses the example of 10 girls. 10 girls. 5 of them were smart, 5 of them not so much. And the critical distinction between that which was wise and that which is foolish is preparation. Are they ready? Are they ready? Well, the foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't take any extra oil with them. They were drenched, they were ready to go. They didn't have the foresight to consider that there might be a delay, that the bridegroom may not come on time. And when the oil was burned off, when the oil was consumed, there was nothing to replenish it. The wise, however, not only took their lamps, not only had them drenched in oil, but had an extra container. And the lamps were all prepared. They thought about, what happens if it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to? Well, lo and behold, verse number 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. a long time. We don't know why. You ought to see all the things they go through. There was another party that the bridegroom was at. That went long. That's one concept. Another one is there was additional negotiations that had to be made. That took a long time. We don't know. All we know is it took a long time. Here's one of the realities. Jesus taught his disciples that there was going to be a delay between when he was resurrected and when he would return. Now, the disciples had a tough time even getting their heads around the idea that Jesus was going to die and be raised again. They didn't even consider the ascension part, and as far as coming back, that didn't register. But he told them repeatedly, you don't have a clue when it's going to come back. You need to prepare. In fact, in chapters 24 and 25, he says five times, he says in the course of about 35 verses, you don't know the time, you don't know the hour, you don't know the day. Only the Father knows. You don't know the hour, you don't know the day. You don't know the hour, you don't know the day. You don't know the hour, you don't know the day. Only the Father does. But you'd better get used to the idea that there's going to be a difference between what you expect and when it happens. Have you ever noticed how long that time is between when you expect it and when it happens? I expect it now, it happens then. And the in-between time, every moment stretches out. Every moment stretches out. If you're a little kid, I expect a party. It's 2 days away. That's forever. When you're an adult, you expected your refund on April 30th. It didn't come until June 1st. That was the longest 6 weeks of your life. This has been a long 2,000 years. We've been waiting for Jesus to come. We've been anticipating Jesus to come. We've been waiting to hear the trumpet. We want to hear the sound. We want to hear Jesus say, come to me, you who all I love. Well done, good and faithful servant. Everyone come, a new heaven, new earth. Coming down among you, you all get brand new bodies. I think that's a great deal, don't you? How many want a new body? How many are happy with the one you got? Good. But Jesus said there's going to be a delay, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all got tired, and they all fell asleep. The issue is not whether they fell asleep or not. They all fell asleep. The wise fell asleep. The foolish fell asleep. It's not a big deal whether they fall asleep or not. At midnight, in the middle of the night, is what it literally says. In the middle of the night, a cry comes out. The bridegroom is here. The bridegroom is here. They all rouse themselves. Come out and meet him. They get up. They trim their lamps. They clean everything. They re-oil everything. And they light them up, and they're ready to go. And the five foolish go, uh-oh. Uh-oh. We don't have enough oil. We burned it all up before. We don't have enough oil. And they said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil so our lamps are going out. Share with us. Our lamps will not last. Please share with us. Won't you be nice? Won't you be kind? Won't you share your oil with us? And the five wise ones go, uh-uh. No. There's a lot of people who get angry at this point when they write commentaries, how rude they are, how selfish they are, how oppressive they are, how part of the governmental proletariat they are. You ought to see some of the ideas that flow around in this. This is not an ethics lesson in sharing. This is not an admonition that if you've got more than somebody else, you just give it up. This is an admonition, are you ready? The issue for Jesus isn't, are you nice and are you share? The issue for Jesus is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? The five wise ones go, no, we're not going to, because if we give to you, we will not have enough and we will all be burned out. One of the things you don't know is that these little lamps that are going out, they're the only light that's out there. They're the only night. How many of you have really good night vision? Yeah. How many of you not so much? If it's pitch black out there, what's the chances of you not stumbling? Not very good. Imagine, here is this long train of wedding procession. Everyone's going to the banquet and they're falling all over themselves because everyone's lamps are out. No, we can't do that. All of our lamps will burn out. There may not be enough for us. I know what you ought to do. Go buy some. Go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. Go out there and do that. And you're thinking, they don't have any speedways. There's not a Walmart in this village. They don't even have a Myers. Well, let me tell you something. In that village, they all know who they're going to go to. They're going to go over to the oil salesman who knows that there is a massive banquet and is well prepared to take care of anyone no matter what time of night it is. And they go off and they go buy oil. They chase off. And they run off and buy for themselves. And the five, instead of going with the groomsmen, take off to look for the oil salesman. And while they're gone, guess who shows up? The bridegroom arrives. He's going to come sooner or later. He's going to be here sooner or later, and the bridegroom comes. And the wise ones, the virgins who were ready, went in with him to the banquet, and they celebrated. You need to understand that the idea of a wedding banquet was often used. It's used in Isaiah. It's used in Ezekiel. It's used in Jesus' terms as the kingdom of God realized. The wedding banquet was the idea of blessedness. Because unlike today, where there's an old country buffet on every corner, to have a banquet like that was truly a special occasion. Now, I don't know what you're going to have for lunch today, but I'm going to guess that it's probably going to be more complete than the average person in the day of Jesus had to eat. And to go to a banquet where there is an abundance of food, where there was an abundance of wine, where there was festivities and celebration, they couldn't imagine a more likely image for the kingdom of God. And they entered into the kingdom. And the door was shut and locked. And the door is shut. Well, later, guess who shows up? The five not-so-smart girls. Open the door for us. Lord, Lord, open the door, open the door, open the door. Door opens up and he goes, amen, amen. I tell you honestly, I don't know you. I don't know you. And they shut the door. And we're thinking ourselves, man, I don't like that part of the story. You know, I mean, if I was at the door, I'm nice. You know, I'm a nice guy. Oh, sure, come on in. Not a problem. Sorry you're late. Sorry it was difficult for you. There's some food left over. You just come on in. I know it's been a long night for you. Glad you got your oil. You just come on in. We don't want to discriminate. I'm a nice guy. You know something about God is not nice. And you're thinking to yourself, we need a PRC meeting. What do you mean? He said, God is not nice. Praise the Lord of heaven. Our God is not nice. My God is gracious. My God is compassionate. My God is loving. My God is caring. My God is just. Nice means you just roll over. Have you ever found people to be nice to people they shouldn't be nice to? Did you know that nice is not one of the spiritual fruit? Niceness is not in the 9 spiritual fruit in Galatians. God doesn't want us to be nice. He wants us to be compassionate and loving. But he also says there is a time where the offer expires. There is a time when it is too late. And we have to get that in our heads. Not for us, but for people we care about. Is there somebody in your life that you know that does not know Jesus that you care about? Do you know? I bet you know some people in Vietnam you really love that don't know Jesus, correct? You like them. They're lost. And you're saying to themselves, oh, there's time. There's time. If not this year, then the next year, then the year after. There'll be always. Do you know what? Someday, there's going to be no more time. If you love somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you need to be aware soon and very soon, there's going to be no more time. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what Jesus says. Soon and very soon, there's going to be no more time. Grace tells us that today is the day of salvation. Grace tells us now is the moment of opportunity. Not to ram it down their throats, but to take every opportunity we have to show them and care for them. One of the great things about the Davenports is I don't think that you go down through the streets of Hanoi and say, hey, turn or burn, baby. Okay, that's not going to fly down on Front Street. You think that's going to fly down in Hanoi? Turn or burn, turn or burn. But you share Jesus with every opportunity, with every creativity you have, with every manner you have, with every opportunity you have. You are always ready, right? Semper Paratus in Hanoi. It has to be Semper Paratus here in Traverse City. We have to be ready. Therefore, Jesus says, keep watch. You know what Jesus said? Semper Paratus. Because you don't know the hour or the day. I don't know the hour of the day. You don't know the hour of the day. None of us know the hour of the day. We always have to be ready. Did you know that Paul expected Jesus to return before he died? He fully expected. He thought, 20 years? That's a long delay. Did you know that the first century church expected Jesus to come back before they died? 100 years, that's a long delay. Their generation after generation has always expected the return of Jesus. I don't know about you, 2,000 years seems like a long delay. What if it's not long enough? There are people who said, if you look at the signs, you look at what's going on around us, you look at everything around us today, it's got to be now. You think we're the first generation to ever think that? Could Jesus come before the end of today? Absolutely. Could Jesus come 10 years after I'm in the grave? Absolutely. Do I know? No. What's my job? Semper Paratus. Always be ready. What does it mean to be always ready? Well, Jesus is telling us that wisdom is living with the end in mind. I'm going to live with the end in mind. Not my end, this age's end. If I don't know when that is, I have to assume that it's going to be soon. And that puts urgency into my life. Wisdom is grounded in the return of Jesus. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here, but it's going to be fulfilled in all of its glory when we see Jesus. So then I have to behave like a kingdom citizen. I have to live and have an attitude and a commitment and a lifestyle, which means I live as somebody who is consumed with the very presence and the very power and the very love of Jesus Christ, which means how I deal with my neighbors, which means how I deal with my coworkers, which means how I deal with those I come in contact with, which means every opportunity I have, I view with a kingdom mentality. Not manipulatively, not any kind of coercion, but the idea that today is a day I can plant a seed. Now, if I never see that person come to faith, that's fine, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to always be ready to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to be wise. And, we're always saying to ourselves, but God's going to let everyone into the kingdom who knows him. He's talking to the disciples. How could he treat? Let me explain to you. If we say we belong to Jesus and we do not behave as if we belong to Jesus, how does he know who we are? If I say that I belong to Jesus and I do nothing that even remotely connects with living for Jesus, how can I say that I belong to him? I have to be ready. I have to be ready. Jesus' own word says this. Always be ready. Keep watch. You don't know when, you don't know where, you don't know how, but the King is coming. Semper paratus. Semper paratus. Semper paratus.